Okay, Proverbs chapter number 2, and we'll go ahead and we'll begin with a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing and guidance on our service this evening, and then we'll dive into our study for tonight. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord, that we are able to come together here and to study and to learn from it. Thank you for those who have come out this evening, Lord, and for their desire to be here and to be in church, Lord, the blessing they are to me. And I just pray, ask you that you would just please be with our service here tonight. Just guide and direct me in your word. Help me as I teach it, Lord. Be with those who are unable to be with us here tonight. I pray that you would just watch over them and help them. I know we've got folks that are working, folks that are traveling, different things. I just pray you'd watch over them, Lord. Help us as a church, Lord, that we could grow both spiritually and numerically. We'd love to see more people coming out. We'd love to see folks that were getting saved, folks that are getting in and excited about the things of God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would have your blessing and your guidance, Lord, in our midst. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 2 is where we're at. And we've been in Proverbs for several weeks now. And, of course, Proverbs is about wisdom. And it's kind of framed around the idea that Solomon, the primary author of the book of Proverbs, is seeking to pass off wisdom onto those who would come after him, specifically his sons. We don't know how many sons that he had, but he had plenty of wives and concubines. I figure he had plenty of sons as well. But he had his son Rehoboam that would reign after him. And of all of his children, he would desire for Rehoboam to be a wise son, be able to take over and rule his kingdom well. He had spent some 40 years as a ruler of Israel. He had built the temple. He had led the people. He had made his share of mistakes. And a lot of times that's one of our biggest sources of wisdom and knowledge is, unfortunately, our mistakes. And if we're smart, we learn from them. If we're fools, we can commit the same mistakes over and over again. We're slow learners, right? But anyway, Rehoboam didn't really take this to heart, it didn't seem like. A lot of the things that we will be studying throughout the book of Proverbs would have been a great help to Rehoboam had he have taken the knowledge that was tried to be passed to him, if he would have taken it to heart, but he didn't do so. But anyway, what we looked at last week is the last part of chapter number 1, and it was wisdom crying out. Wisdom was crying out in the streets, was making itself known. And so last week, what we saw was wisdom's availability, that it was crying out, but a lot of people overlook it, ignore it. We saw its audience. It was crying out to those who are simple, those who were scorners, and those who were foolish, and was offering up a solution to their problem. We said that the simple were the ones who believed everything. The scorner was those who believed the wrong things and thought they knew it all. And the fools were the ones who believed nothing. They stubbornly or apathetically were ignorant. And then we saw wisdom's advice. His advice was to repent, to turn from their ignorance or their scorning or their foolishness, and to allow God to do a work in their lives in wisdom, and to allow them to be filled with wisdom and instruction and be able to overcome the folly within their hearts. And so we saw that the fool's response was callousness. It was hardened toward wisdom. It wanted nothing to do with it. And we saw their calamity as a result, that because they refused wisdom, they were callous toward it. They didn't see their need for it, that it was going to bring harm and destruction upon their lives. And so what we are going to be looking at today in chapter 2 is learning how not to be a fool, which should be very useful information, right? I think that's one of the things that is extremely offensive to someone. No one wants to be called a fool, right? I've seen a meme a while back. It was something according to Disney, what made a villain, and showed all the different villains in Disney calling someone fools. Do you realize how often that happens? You fool! Yeah, you laugh at me. But anyway, now she's a scorner. So anyway, it's offensive to be called a fool. We don't want to be a fool. We don't want to think of ourselves as being foolish. But we've all done things that are foolish, and we know that it smarts. It's not fun to recover from our folly. And so we should have a desire to not be a fool. And so what we're going to look at, as I said, in chapter 2 is how not to be a fool. And so chapter 2, let's go ahead and begin reading there in verse number 1. And I'll just read the first 4 verses to get us started here, kind of break this down into sections. But he says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou keepest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." Now go ahead and read verse number 5. "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And so as we look at this passage, something that was interesting to me in this passage that I just read was all of the action verbs. Okay, y'all thought you were done with school, right? All of the action verbs that were in this, and the action verbs indicate to us that there is action intentionality required. If we are to not be a fool, if we are to be wise, to have wisdom, it doesn't come passively. It doesn't come by just stumbling through life and hoping for the best, but there has to be action and intention associated with it. And many people would like to just kind of go throughout life passively and not actually pursuing the things that they ought to pursue. They think that maybe wisdom and knowledge is just going to meet them in the way, slap them upside the head. It's just going to happen to come their way. But that isn't the case. The Lord has given us great truth and great knowledge that is available to us, but he has also made it so that we need to put a little effort into it as well. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, for us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? And so the idea behind that is that studying is taking effort. To rightly divide takes discernment. It takes a person actually desiring and intending to gain from the word of God to actually gain from the word of God. It doesn't happen by accident. But as we look at this passage that I just read, it starts off being addressed to my son. This is, as I said, Solomon writing this, and he's writing it to his children after him. But as it talks about receiving his words and his commands, he is also speaking under the inspiration of God through the Holy Spirit as he is writing it down in Scripture. And I believe this is one of the passages that doesn't just refer to Solomon's word, but it refers to God's word, okay? Because all knowledge, all wisdom comes from God, and our main source of knowledge and wisdom from God comes from his word, okay? So that's not too much of a leap, is it? Whenever it says in verse number 1, "Receive my words and hide my commands," we could extend that beyond the book of Proverbs to the entire book, couldn't we? Okay, and so whenever we see this, I pointed out there's action verbs, and we start out with, I know this isn't a verb, but we start out with an if. What does if indicate?
An option.
Okay, an option. Okay. Condition. We have a choice. And so if, there's an if already, right? As we go throughout our days, there's all sorts of ifs we come across, right? People decide if they're going to do this, they're going to do that, right? If I'm going to go here, if I'm going to go there, if I'm going to wear this, or I'm going to wear that, if I'm going to eat this, if I'm going to eat that, right? And so we're faced with choices all through our lives. And what he's talking about here is talking about being a wise son. He says, if you're standing here, you have a choice. You have an option. I've illustrated this repeatedly with the idea of standing at the crossroads. Which way am I going to go? Which path am I going to choose? If. Okay? And so he says, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. So there we had two verbs, receive and hide. To receive means that you have to have a willingness, right? So if denotes a choice, receive is a willingness. You ever try to give someone something and they didn't want it? And they refused it? Okay? So you could try to give it to them and they're like, nope, don't want it. It's part of the if, isn't it? And so if they refuse to receive something, they are unwilling to take possession of it, they are never going to have it. Is everybody still following me on this? Whenever it comes to the wisdom of God, whenever it comes to His Word, there's an if. Do I want God's best? Do I want to understand His Word? Do I want to have His wisdom? Or am I happy with going my own way, relying upon my own wisdom, my own ability, my own intelligence? Am I willing to reject the things of God and just kind of coast to this world or go to my defaults? Okay? But he says, if that wilt receive, if you have a willingness to take in the things that I have to offer, then it says, hide. Why do we hide things? I think there's two main reasons we hide stuff: to keep them safe, right? I guess there's really one main reason, but it can be positive or negative, right?
Keep them secret.
To keep them safe, to keep them secret, right? So you hide things that you don't want other people to know about, either because it's going to harm you or someone's going to take it from you, right? And so whenever it says in verse number 1, and hide my commandments with thee, it's not hiding them in order to keep them secret, but hiding them in order to keep them safe, right? It's the idea of esteeming them of high value. Because you're not going to hide something, you're not going to put something in a safe, for instance, unless there's value to it. If you esteem something to be valuable, then you're going to want to hide it, you're going to want to keep it safe, you're going to want to make sure that it is secure and it's yours, right? And so this is the attitude toward the wisdom and the knowledge that he has to offer, his words and his commands. You have to receive his words. You have to value the commands, want to keep them, store them up, pile them up to yourself, right? This is the way that he's laying them out. And so we have the right attitude. We have the receptiveness, the openness, the desire, the valuing of the things of God. We want to have it, right? And so in verse number 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. So to incline your ear, you're listening, right? You are making yourself open and able to receive it. It is an attitude toward that of wanting to lay hold of it, right? You know that you can train your ear? That make sense? Okay. See, you can make it to where you hear what you want to hear, or you don't hear the things that you don't want to hear. You can train your ear. You can incline your ear to different things. The example that I was reading with this was that of a man who was able to pick out the sound of a small bird or small animal on the busy streets of a city. Basically, he was walking alongside of a fellow and he says, did you hear that bird? It's like, no, how could you hear that bird amongst all the car engines and horns and the people and the screaming and all these different things? But this guy had an interest in birds, had trained his ear, he could pick up on those specific sounds. And the other guy could not hear it. But whenever the guy that heard the bird took a coin out of his pocket, dropped a coin, guess what? A bunch of people turned around. They heard that over all the noise. You train your ear to hear certain things. There are certain things that you incline your ear toward. And so there's many things that we overlook constantly. If you live in a place where there are plenty of cars and traffic and different things, you get used to that and you no longer pay any attention to it. One of the houses that we lived in was right on an intersection, right where two roads met. And all night long, there would be cars that would slow down and speed off, slow down and speed off, turning from that intersection. After a while, we never heard it, right? And the reason I'm saying all of this is whenever he says, incline thine ear, it's the idea of tuning into, of turning our attention toward, of being willing to hear the things that are of wisdom, because as I've said many times, there's a lot of different things that are vying for our attention. Throughout our day, there's lots of choices that we make about what we give our attention to, and a lot of times we're giving our attention to that which is foolish. There's things that are not helpful. There's things that are not good for us, and so we have a choice that we make in this matter. What do we value? What are we receiving? What are we turning our attention toward? And so he says, incline thine ear unto wisdom. And I guess I could say by default, if you are inclining your ear toward wisdom, you are inclining it away from foolishness. Right? You're choosing what you're going to be listening to. You're choosing what gets your attention, what you desire, what you have a hunger, an appetite for. Right? And it says, apply thine heart to understanding. Now, what does it mean to apply your heart to understanding? Nobody wants to take a crack at that one? Whenever I was in school, there were kids that would be goofing off during class. And they would make poor grades. And the teacher would say they need to apply themselves. You ever heard that phrase, terminology? To apply themselves, it's actually to make an effort to try, right? You can apply yourself. Whenever you apply for a job, what are you trying to do? You're trying to get a job. And so if you are applying yourself, there in verse number 2, apply thy heart to understanding. Your heart is your emotions, your desires, the things you're after. And if you're applying it to understanding, that's something that you are seeking after. It's something that you're desiring, much like inclining your ear. So your ear is a source to get the information in. Your heart is where your affections, your attention is at, what it's striving for, what it's desiring, what it's after. Okay? Have I lost everybody yet? Okay, so all of this is looking at our attitude toward wisdom. What are we being drawn to? What are we desiring? What are we wanting? Are we receptive to it, or are we deaf toward it? So then we come to verse number 3. Verse 3. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. You have the idea of calling after something, desiring something. We went out to Tato Park, okay, on Monday. And there were several times that we were kind of getting separated in against the rather small crowd that was there on Monday. And so what we would do is we would call out. We'd cry out, hey, slow down. Don't get so far ahead. I don't want to have to come searching for you, okay? And so that's what we would do. And so whenever you are crying out after something, you're calling out after something, it is showing that you are, once again, desiring that. You're seeking after that. It's something that you see as important, something that you are willing to put effort into pursuing after. Another illustration, whenever it's talking about crying out, lifting up your voice, is that of a baby. Okay? A baby, whenever they have a need, whenever there is something that they are seeking, what do? They cry out, right? Baby gets hungry. You start getting the bottle ready and all of that. The baby is crying out. It's desiring that. It's wanting that, right? It's seeking after something. And so all of this that we're seeing so far is in response to what we've seen in chapter number 1. Chapter number 1 was telling us that there is foolish ones who are despising wisdom, who are turning a deaf ear to wisdom, and who are reaping the consequences of that. But Solomon, like a pastor or a parent, is wanting to get the attention of those that he is instructing so that they have a desire for wisdom, so they have a desire for God's word, so they have a desire to go the right direction, and so they won't fall into foolishness. So Solomon, as a parent, he was pleading with his son. He was laying out an argument for going this right way, for going the way of the wise, and for rejecting the way of the fool. And so he had showed him in the first chapter that there was these two different directions. Wisdom is crying out for you, but there's also the foolish ones who would take you away from the wisdom and would cause you to fall into destruction. So he's saying here, I want your desire to be toward wisdom. I want you to receive it. I want you to hide it, to store it up, to value it. I want you to tune your ear so that you're listening for it. I want your heart to be at the place where it is seeking to apply wisdom, to come to a place of understanding. I want you to be crying after. I want you to be lifting up your voice, seeking after it in this way. I want you to be putting effort in to receiving wisdom so you don't, by default, fall into foolishness. Okay? And so, and then verse number 4, it says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And this is where I was talking about it takes effort, right? It took desire, it takes effort. And so if someone is looking for treasure, if they believe that there is some sort of valuables out there, they're going to put effort into mining those out. In the United States, there was the gold rush back whenever everyone was leaving the cities and leaving all the settled areas, going to the wilderness of California and the Yukon Territory and all of these different places that were very rugged, very unsettled. There wasn't any kind of modern conveniences. There wasn't even roads in that area. It wasn't well mapped out. It was absolute wilderness. But they had heard that there was gold and silver in that area, and people would battle the elements. They would go to places that were extremely hot, extremely rugged. They would go to mountainous areas. They would survive long and harsh winters just trying to get a little bit of gold and silver. People put great effort into acquiring things that they value. Now, we're probably never going to be involved in any kind of gold mining or silver mining, but there are things that we value, right? And whenever there's something that we value, we'll put effort into getting that. We'll put work toward that. Whatever it is that has our heart, whatever it is that has our desire, is also going to have our effort, our work, right? And that goes to things that aren't just material. It goes into relationships. It goes into family, all these different things. If something is valuable to you, you're going to put effort into it. And so with this that we're reading today, he says, I want you to see wisdom and knowledge as being as valuable as silver and gold. And I want you to put effort into that in excess of what people do in order to maintain material riches. Because wisdom and knowledge of the things of God is more valuable, is more precious than gold or silver, diamonds or pearls. Okay? There are people who have great wealth in this world, but they don't have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And at the end of the day, they are fools. Right? And so, seekest after her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures. So it's searching out. And so if we're looking for how not to be a fool, this is how we are to prepare ourselves. We need to have the right desire. We need to have the right perspective in pursuing after the things of God. We need to see them as valuable. We need to be crying after them, seeking after them, setting our ear toward those, setting our heart upon those, and have our affections in the right place so that we are going to receive those. In Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, I have hidden thy words in my heart that I will not sin against you. Okay? It's the idea of this hiding, of treasuring it up. Why? Because I need to have this knowledge, this wisdom of God, to know the right way in which to walk, the way in which I need to live my life. So the first section that we looked at, verses 1 through 4, is preparing ourselves for wisdom, preparing ourselves for success, we could even say. And so the second part we see here is after we've prepared ourselves, we begin to receive wisdom, knowledge, and instruction. Okay, starting at verse number 5, it says, then, so it's progression, isn't it? If, then, if you do these things, then this is what's going to happen. Cause and effect, right? Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walketh or that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Okay? So you've prepared your heart. You've prepared your mind. You have desired. You have sought out wisdom. You've inclined your ear toward it. All these different things. And it says that whenever you have started in the right way, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? It is the beginning. It is the offset. It is the starting line, not the finish line. And so whenever we fear the Lord, then we can start on this road to wisdom. We fear the Lord, and that causes us to incline our ear toward him, causes us to desire his words, causes us to receive them, to hide them, to incline, to apply, to cry out, to lift up, to seek, to search, right? That starts out with the fear of the Lord. The Lord is in charge. He knows what he's doing. He has a way, and so I'm going to look for that way. Simple enough, right? So that's the starting point. And so whenever we've done that, then we'll begin to understand the fear of the Lord. Why is it that we have a fear toward him? Why is it that we are following his will and following his way? This is the idea of gaining experience as we're walking with him. Okay? You started out seeking his precepts, seeking his word, seeking his wisdom because of fear toward him, respect toward him. And now as you're going along with him, you are experiencing the results of walking in his way, of receiving his word, receiving his wisdom, of doing it the way that he says to. And as you start doing that, you begin to understand the fear of the Lord. Why it is you're subjecting yourself to him. Why it is that you are following after him. You are seeing the results. And so as you're seeing the results, guess what starts to happen? You begin to trust, right? You start out obeying because it's what you're supposed to do, and then you start seeing the results of, hey, this actually works. And then your trust in him grows. And then what does that trust produce? It produces a love for him. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us, right? We don't actually start following after the Lord, serving him, seeking after him initially out of love. I've often said that love is our best motivation, right? Our most motivator. Our best motivator. But love is something that grows. Love is a choice that we make. Love is something that we learn. Okay? And now talking about this with the Lord, most people, whenever they come to the moment of salvation, they're doing it out of fear. They're doing it out of desiring to escape the consequences of their sin, right? We realize that we're a sinner, that he is a savior, that he's died for us, and we don't want to go to hell. We put our faith and trust in him, right? But then as we get to know him, as we begin to follow him, and we begin to trust him, and as we trust him, see him working in our lives, our love for him grows along that, right? And so where that comes back to in verse number 5 is the understanding of the fear of the Lord and finding the knowledge of God, okay? Growing in understanding, we're saying, I've been doing it God's way works. I begin to understand why I do it God's way. His way starts to make sense to us, right? See, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. But whenever we start going in his ways, they start making sense to us because they work. We trust him. We love him. We follow him. We are growing. And it says, and find the knowledge of God. We are finding it because we are walking in his ways. We are doing his precepts, his principles. We are following his commands. And as we're doing that, we are being exposed to his knowledge and putting everything together, right? and realizing that the things that we thought were wise and that were smart, the way that the world does things ends in failure. The way that God says to do things ends in success. And so we are gaining in knowledge. But as I said there, this is, we prepare and we receive. So in, let's see here. Thought that I had on our notes here is that as we grow to trust Him and love Him, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, or lowly in heart, you shall find rest for your souls. I may have slightly misquoted that, but you guys understand the verse, right? To take His yoke upon Him, on us, and to learn of Him means that we are coming alongside of Him, we are being connected to Him, and He is shouldering the majority of the burden. The picture of that is whenever they would take a yoke, it would bind two animals together, two oxen together, right? And they had what was called a training yoke. They would take an oxen that was well-trained, well-broke, well-experienced, and they would put a young and untrained animal alongside that experienced ox so that the younger one could learn. So the younger one would be broken, would be trained, right? And as Jesus is saying, take my yoke and put it upon you, it means that you're going to be harnessed together with the Lord. The Lord's going to be shouldering the burden, and He's going to be showing you the way in which you ought to go. Just like the older ox would show the younger ox the way to go. And the younger ox would be pulling very little of the load. The older ox would be taking the majority of that burden upon himself and letting the younger one just kind of follow along and learn how to do things. That's what Jesus was saying. That's why He says that His yoke is easy and that His burden is light. And so we take that upon us. We learn of Him. We understand His knowledge. We understand His wisdom. And so this is a progressive and continual endeavor. This is growing in our walk with God. This is growing in our Christian life. Okay? So you got saved to escape hell. Have your sins forgiven. Okay? Start reading the Word of God, desiring its wisdom, desiring its knowledge, and you start putting it to the test. And it proves itself to you. You begin to trust Him. You begin to love Him. You begin to seek after more and more of His knowledge, of His wisdom. His word becomes sweeter to you. It becomes more important to you. It becomes more valuable to you. You begin to seek it more. Unfortunately, this is where the disconnect comes along in a lot of Christians' lives, is they never get to the place where they begin seeking His wisdom and His word in the beginning. They get saved and then that's it. They don't see the value in His word. That's what Solomon was trying to cultivate in the hearts and the minds of his children, was that they would see the value in this, that they would have the willingness and the desire to be seeking and pursuing God's word and His way. But too often Christians are content to continue going along their own way, going the world's way, and they don't actually apply God's word. They don't actually do any more than have a casual relationship with God's word. They may have a devotional relationship. They may read a few verses a day. They may look at it occasionally. But at the end of the day, they're not actually desiring, seeking, hungering, thirsting, and getting in and studying the word of God. They're not putting any effort into it. They're not mining it, right? They're not seeking it as gold. They're not seeking it as silver. They're not seeing it as precious and as valuable. And so with that, they're never actually putting it into use in their life. They're never actually allowing it to transform and to make a change in them. And whenever they're not doing that and they're not putting it to work, they're not experiencing the results that come from doing things God's way, and they never actually experience growth. And so you have Christians that's been saved for many, many years, never implemented the truths of God's word, never gained in knowledge and understanding and wisdom from God's word, and they're still where they were whenever God found them 20 years ago. Okay, this is what Solomon doesn't want. This is what parents don't want for their children. This is what pastors don't want for their congregation. They don't want them to just continue in the way that they've been. They want them to see how valuable, how important God's word is, what a great blessing it is to our lives, and how we can benefit and grow from it. And so in verse 6, it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And so this is the benefits. This is what we receive from seeking after the things of God, putting them into practice in our lives. As I said, God's word is the source of all true wisdom. And wisdom is available for us, but it doesn't come from a casual glance. It comes from a continual walk. And we see in, I want to go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because it says here that God, verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. God gives wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. It's revealed in his word, but it's also revealed by his spirit. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, that's a great passage, isn't it? Great verse for us. Can't even imagine the things that God is preparing, is working on for those who love him, for those who are serving him. In verse 10, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth, the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it talks quite a bit there about the things that we know, that they are revealed of God, and that the Holy Spirit is working to reveal those things to us. Okay? Are you guys following me so far? Okay, so it starts off with a desire. We want to know the truths of God's word. So whenever we have that set up, we begin to apply those things. And as we are following after the Lord is revealing more and more truth to us, giving us greater knowledge, greater understanding, greater wisdom. Have you ever been around a Christian person who has been walking with the Lord faithfully for many years, and they have a wisdom that seems like no one else has? It just seems like they have an understanding, a handle on the way the world works, on how to make decisions and how to process things that you just don't have. And it's like, how did they get it? You walk with God. You apply his word. And as we walk with him, we apply his word. He gives wisdom. He gives understanding. He gives more knowledge. He gives more grace. And so it started off with us seeing the value in it, desiring it. And as we're walking with him, he starts loading us up, if you will. He starts giving us more understanding, more wisdom, more ability as we grow in him. Remember, this is a continual process. This is a lifelong walk. This is the work of the Spirit in us, but it's not just, boop, there you're smart, you're intelligent, you're wise, you have understanding. It comes from a faithful and continual walk with God. Okay? And so as we're walking, he is giving, he is training, he is learning, or not learning, teaching us. So the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up, by the way, that those two words, layeth up, is the same as the word hide in verse number one. To lay up is to treasure up, to store up, to pile up, to accumulate, to treasure something. Okay? If you're hiding God's word, his word have I hid in my heart that I will not sin against him, I'm treasuring it up. So now God's one that's treasuring it up for us. He's heaping it up on us. He layeth up sound wisdom. The idea of it being sound wisdom, it is something stable, something sturdy, something secure, something that we can build our life on. So this brings us to the idea of in Matthew chapter number 7 about the wise man building his house upon the rock. Y'all remember the song? I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But anyway, he built his house upon the rock. What was the rock? The rock was God's word. his truth, his wisdom, right? And whenever the storms came and beat vehemently against the house stood. But the foolish man, remember we're talking about the wise and the fool, right? Foolish man built his house upon the sand. The sand being the wisdom of this world, the way that the world does things. And whenever the storm came and beat against that house, it says that it fell, and great was the fall of it, right? And so the house is a picture of our lives. What it is that we are building our lives upon. And it says here that the Lord is treasuring up. He is piling up. He is laying up. Picture like a foundation, laying up bricks, laying up stone. And he is laying up sound wisdom. Something that is going to make our lives secure and sturdy and steadfast, no matter what kind of storms come in this life. So we're following him, we're building our lives, and he is building our lives on something secure. At the end of verse number 7, it says, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. What is a buckler?
Shield.
A shield, exactly. And so a shield, the purpose of a shield... Yeah, he's answering all the questions tonight. He's got it. So anyway, a shield is a defense mechanism. It protects us from things meant for our harm, right? So as this wisdom is building up in our lives, as this knowledge and this walk with God is working in our lives, it becomes as a shield, as a buckler, as a protector for us. It's going to be a defense to us, okay? Bible compares Satan's attacks to the fiery darts of the enemy, right? We have a shield. We have different analogies throughout Scripture, but here's the thing. We have something that is going to guard and protect us, but then the opposite is also true. If we don't take God's word, if we don't apply his principles, if we don't care about the things of God, we are going defenseless. We have no shield, right? So why are many Christians so susceptible to the attacks of the enemies? Why do many Christians seem to be so foolish? Why is it that those who are so-called Christians fall for every new gimmick, fall for every new conspiracy, fall for every new doctrine that comes along, or internet preacher, or whatever? Why is it that Christians are so easily misled and deceived? Well, they haven't put a premium on the wisdom that comes from God. They haven't been walking with him. They haven't been walking in his word. And so they are easily deceived. They are easily attacked. They are easily led astray because they're defenseless. Right? So the word of God is a buckler, is a shield, is a protector for us to keep us from the things that would hurt us, would harm us. And so he's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. To walk uprightly, we're living a righteous life. We are living above reproach. We are living a life that is in line with his word and his will, one that he is pleased with, right? And so regardless of what attacks come our way, we are walking with him. He's protecting us. A good example for this would be King David, wouldn't it? Before he was King David. Remember David, whenever he's running from Saul? He's got the king of Israel and his entire army pursuing after little old David. And Saul cannot get David. He can't find David. And whenever he gets close to David, the enemy comes after them, and Saul has to leave to go chase the enemy, leave David alone. What's going on? Well, David has been walking uprightly, and the Lord is his buckler. It's his shield, right? You think God won't do the same thing to you or for you? Walk uprightly. Do you not think God will come to your defense? He'll come to your aid, that he'll be walking on your side, that he'll be guarding you, he'll be guiding you? Just the same as he did for David. Verse number 8, it says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the ways of his saints. So we have an illustration here of the paths and the ways that he is keeping, he is guarding, he is protecting. He is giving us a secure road on which to travel, a good way in which to live, right? There's many things that would cause us to slip. We have the idea of two steps forward and one step back. Have you ever heard of that? The idea of that is you're on stable ground, you keep going backward. I'm making progress, I'm backing up. I'm making progress, I'm backing up. That may not be the best illustration here, but just the idea of being on an unsteady and unshaky path, of having trouble making progress, of having unsure footing here. It says that whenever we were walking with him, treasuring his word, seeking to understand it and walk in it, and allowing him to do work in our heart, that he is keeping our paths of judgment, preserving our way of the saints. He's giving us a steady road. I know with talking with Fergus, with your dad there, oftentimes he's working on roads. He's working on building through the bogs. His main purpose and what he is doing and the crews that he's working with is trying to stabilize the ground so the path will be secure, right? Driving piles and putting beams and trying to do all this different stuff just to make the ground steady enough and stable enough that they can put a roadway on so people can use that and drive on it, right? Because if they weren't putting all of that effort in and all the preparation, all of that into building those roads, the roads would just sink out of sight. You try to drive over them and they turn to mush. It'd be like driving on pudding. Right? And so what it's saying here is as we are walking with God, he is making the road stable and secure. He is preparing a path for us. We can look at it a different way. We see in the 23rd Psalm, the idea is the shepherd is going before and preparing the way for the sheep. God never, in all of his word, he never compares himself to being a cowboy herding the cattle. He is the shepherd leading the sheep. And where does the shepherd always, where is his position anytime the sheep are traveling? He's in the front. And they're following. He's not getting in behind. He doesn't drive the sheep. You can't drive sheep. You can drive cattle, you can't drive sheep. So he's in front of the sheep, leading them along the way. He is preparing. He is scouting out ahead of time. He's making sure the road is clear. He's making sure to lead them where there is water, where there is food. It says that he prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Ever since I was young, the whole idea behind that, I always imagine a literal table. Y'all imagine a literal table? You got a table, you got chairs, you got a spread like Christmas dinner. He prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So here I am, I'm eating at this table, and all the people who don't like me are just sitting around watching me eat. That's weird, isn't it? That's not what that passage means. The idea of a table that is a plain, an elevated plain, a tableland, okay? Because remember, we're talking about a sheep and a shepherd. To prepare a table for him in the presence of enemies, the sheep are in an open meadow, an open field, surrounded by wolves and by bears and all those different things. And yet the shepherd is there watching over them to where they can eat in peace and tranquility, even though the enemies are there, because the Lord is watching over them. The shepherd is watching over them. Does that make sense to everybody? So how does that relate to all that I'm saying here? Whenever we are seeking his wisdom, we are walking in his word, we are applying his precepts, then God is working on our behalf. He's increasing our wisdom. He's increasing our knowledge. He is acting as a shield between us and the things that would harm us. And he is preparing a road underneath of us so that we can go forward with stability, so that we can go forward knowing that he has our next step. The Bible says, in a verse I often quote, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Right? This is the idea behind it. I'm walking with the Lord. The Lord's guiding my feet. He's securing my footsteps. I have great security in God whenever I'm walking with him. All of this should be encouragement to us to value his word, to be seeking to walk in it, to put his principles in place in our lives, to live by these precepts, because we have assurance, we have security, we know that God's word is going to hold us fast. Okay? So he keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And so here is how it causes us to prosper. To understand righteousness, judgment, and equity in every good path. In verse number 9, what it is showing us there is that it gives us direction. It gives us a right compass. We have something that is going to orient us in our lives whenever we have his word applied to our lives. You ever come to the place it's just like, I have no idea what I need to be doing. I have no idea which decision is right, which direction to go in. Whenever we have God's word and an understanding of God's word, it makes a lot of it much more clear. If nothing else, it eliminates a lot of possibilities, because whenever they go against God's word, we know those cannot be the right choice, right? You go to make a decision in life, which direction do I go? Well, I'm not going that direction because it violates scripture. I'm not going that direction because it violates scripture. Does that make sense? So you understand righteousness, it's right living, judgment, and equity. Equity means, we looked at it here recently. I'm drawing a blank at the moment. But it is what's fair. Okay? So righteousness is what's right. Judgment is what's legal. And equity is what's fair. That makes sense? And so that you can understand that. How do I understand it? Because God's laid it out in his word. I've looked at it. I've understood it. The Holy Spirit's applied it in my life. I've walked by it. And so I have these things that I can base my life upon. His precepts bring safety, bring security, bring guidance, bring direction for me. And so then we come to verse number 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul. So this is what allows what we looked at in verse number 9. Wisdom's entered into my heart. That means that it's taken up abode. It's found itself at home there, right? Because I've been walking in it. I've been exposing myself to it. I've been walking with God. These things are in my heart. And knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. The longer we're walking with him, the more that we're following him, the more these things are at home with us, the more they are desirable, they're comfortable, they're pleasant to us. Whenever we first start reading the Word of God, newly saved and opening up the Bible, there's a lot of things in it that make us uncomfortable. It fights against our flesh. We don't really like it too much, right? The Bible says, thou shalt not, and you say, but I want to. But as you've become at home with this, it's made its home in you, it's pleasant, it's desirable, it's good, right? You see this progression that we're making, how this is unfolding in our lives. And so we go from the direction being a right compass. In verse number 10, it's our delight. We have the right desires now. The word of God is aligning our desires. We see it as being good. We see it as being pleasurable. We see it as being delightful to us. It wasn't before, but the longer we walk in it, the better it becomes, the more we appreciate it. And so in verse number 11, it's our discretion. Good grief. My tongue is not working. I can do it. This is our last verse anyway. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. What is discretion?
choice.
What is it?
It has to do with choice.
It has to do with choice, yeah. What did you say, Second Good Abigail?
It's just understanding.
Okay. Okay, so let's put the two of them together. It's having an understanding to be able to make a choice, right? Put those two together. And the example I used the last time we came across discretion is a lot of times with movies, you'll have PG, parental guidance, viewer discretion advised, right? Discretion. It means you need to make an educated decision about what's right for you. Is that a good way to put discretion? So whenever we are going about with discretion, we are making an educated decision about what is right in our situation, is right for us to do. It comes down to an individual basis, right? But whenever it says here, I'll try to say this verse again, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. We're constantly facing decisions. We're constantly making decisions. There's all kinds of things that are vying for our time, for our attention, for us to devote ourselves to them, right? And so what do we do? How do we make those decisions? As you're walking with God, you're valuing His Word, you're putting its principles into place, it gives you a framework through which you can evaluate, you can rightly measure, okay? You can rightly evaluate and make right decisions. God gives you a framework to judge things by so that you are able to have discretion. And so kind of like we were looking at a little bit ago, you can say, this is what's ahead of me. This is the decision I have to make. What's the right way to go with this? Well, from the things I understand, from the wisdom that I've received, from the things of God's Word, if I do this, then this is probably what's going to happen to me. And I don't want that to happen to me, so I can't do this. If I go this way, this is... You see how you evaluate how God's Word gives discretion, gives the ability for us to make wise decisions, wise choices in our lives because we've been walking in His Word? See, the way that the world does things is without discretion. What appeals to my mind? What appeals to my heart? What appeals to my emotion? What do I want to do? Follow your heart. You only live once, right? Do what you want to do. And the next thing you know, you're in the middle of a mess. But whenever we are doing things according to God's principles, gives us a framework, gives us the ability to make wise decisions, and keeps us from falling into these messes that so many people fall into. And so anyway, I want to stop there tonight for the sake of time. But next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at this last section. I'd hope to cover it tonight, but that was just overly ambitious of me. But in this next section, we're going to be looking at two different enemies of the wise man, and that is the evil man and the strange woman. So we need wisdom. We don't want to be a fool, or we will fall prey to the evil man and the strange woman. So with that being said, how not to be a fool. Anyone have any questions or comments on what we're looking at? Nothing at all.